Hello, everyone, and thanks so much for tuning into the KevCast. I'm your host, Kevin Winder, author of Getting Better When You Can't. This is a podcast that's designed to help you see beyond everything. I believe you'll find the content interesting, engaging, and even life-changing. Please check out my website at www.kevinwinder.com and be sure to sign up for my weekly newsletter entitled Winder's Windshield. Thanks so much for tuning in, and now on to the KevCast.
Hello, everyone. Thanks so much for coming back to another episode of the KevCast. I'm your host, Kevin Winder. Welcome back. Welcome to Sunday. I hope your weekend is going terrific. And we are in the conclusion of a series this week. If you haven't been tuning in, we are in stop number four of a look at some of the idioms in Scripture, the figures of speech that talk about hell, that talk about the afterlife. And I want you to go back and listen to those if you haven't, because I do lay some groundwork and some introductory ideas that will help you as we kind of navigate this last section, which I call the afterlife. And the question really is, what happens when we die? I mean, this is the ultimate question for both science and religion. And whether you have the whole afterlife drama mapped out in your head, or you believe we just die and that's it, no one really knows. Now, you could say that someone who had a near-death experience or had died and came back knows, but they haven't really lived there, you know, very long. And there's so many questions about this. So for me to be dogmatic would be foolish. I am not dogmatic, as you know, on most of my stuff. I create new ways of looking at things, and that's really my goal. My plan is not to uphold or deconstruct your notion of the afterlife. I mean, if you like your grasp of the afterlife and it helps you, then keep it. You know, I would like to offer what I think are 11 perspectives that I hope will expand each of our understandings of the afterlife. I think this will enrich it, maybe change it, alter it a little bit, but I think what you'll find, as I labored in this, I really labored. I wanted to make sure that no matter what belief you started with, you could find a wider experience of it in what I'm revealing today. Okay? So you don't have to abandon anything that you've come to believe. I'm going to use science. I'm going to use human experience, and I'm going to use a ton of Scripture. And it's all in here. If you take the written version of this found in my post, thriveinexile.com, all of the Scripture passages will be listed out for you. Okay, so for what are the 11 things that we want to keep in mind about the afterlife that are going to help us? Okay, the first thing is that consciousness is non-physical reality. Consciousness is non-physical reality. And what I'm getting at here is that the materialistic, the empiricist, that worldview that only things that we can see, taste, touch, and measure in the physical world are real. Everything else is not real. That science is actually going away. Now, a scientist, a theoretical physicist named Max Planck, credited with quantum theory. I mean, this is no, you know, low life here. This is somebody who's highly regarded. Listen to his quote. He says, "I regard consciousness as fundamental. I regard matter as a derivative from consciousness. We cannot get behind consciousness. Everything we talk about, everything we regard as existing, postulates consciousness." So what is he saying? He's saying that consciousness comes before anything material. You can get behind the material substance by just kind of reverse engineering. You cannot get behind consciousness. And the point here is that consciousness is non-physical reality. And what I want you to know, especially if you're kind of from an atheistic or you're a skeptic, maybe agnostic perspective in this afterlife conversation kind of makes you very skeptical. What I want you to know is that if consciousness can exist, and other non-physical realities like mathematics, like logic, like love, right? If these can exist, then God as a non-physical reality is plausible for existence, okay? Now, it's important because when we're going to talk about the afterlife, consciousness is a big deal, as you're going to see, and that's point two. The afterlife is more like a conscious experience than a, you know, being on a cloud with a harp. Science now supports what religion has been saying all along, and that is that consciousness influences matter. It's not a derivative of matter. See, the body does not create consciousness. Our consciousness is not just brain chemicals and synapses firing because our brain, right? That is certainly part of it. But consciousness actually creates matter, right? Our bodies don't create consciousness. They contain and conduct consciousness. And this is proven in the scientific discovery of quantum entanglement. And it's been proven in these double slit experiments where you shoot photons through a tiny little sliver and they create a pattern behind them. If you observe the photons, the pattern immediately changes. The second the observation looks away, the pattern goes back to normal. So observation, consciousness, alters the physical environment. This is why quantum physics and quantum theory has absolutely forced the rewriting of the science textbooks. Okay? And, I mean, scripture has been saying this for a long time. The word becomes flesh, John 1:14. And you know this to be true, that when you want an ice cream cone, the idea comes first, and then the ice cream cone comes later. Okay, so you can't get behind the fact that as soon as you think about something, consciousness preceded that something. And that is a key clue to us about the afterlife, thanks to science. And of course, now I'm showing you how it aligns with scripture. Number three, the afterlife is eternal. Now, science is increasingly adopting the notion that our consciousness, like energy, does not disappear, but instead changes forms. And the Bible says that we're transformed from one degree of glory to another. 2 Corinthians chapter 3:18 says that. And this is the mind of God. Consciousness is kind of the mind of God. It's the eternal life. And we know things in science can be eternal. When I was 10, I was out camping and I shot a beam of light with my flashlight into the sky, and I was told that beam of light will go on forever and ever and ever. Right? Science knows something about consciousness. It knows something about energy, namely energy never dissipates. The same amount of energy is in the universe now that has always been in the universe. It doesn't disappear. It just changes forms. And so they're applying that theory here to the afterlife, to our conscious energy. Now, the question then emerges, where does this consciousness go? Okay, this is where we lead ourselves a little bit more into religion and sacred texts, where they can be super helpful to us. But not unlike how science has kind of caught up in certain regards, this can be a place for us to learn something that's informative about the afterlife. Number four, the afterlife is a transfer of consciousness. And this is similar to sleeping. And this aligns with the best of science, the best of sacred texts, and the best of human experience. Henry Scudder, who was a Puritan writer, describes sleeping as death practice. You know, we wrap our sheets around us like grave clothes each night, and our consciousness shifts to another dimension. Upon wakening, we have to reorient our bodies, right? We have to reorient our consciousness back into our bodies and regain our bearings, right? We go through this every day. And that's why I think scripture refers to death as sleeping. This idea of the afterlife is a transfer of consciousness to another dimension. And I think science is definitely getting on board with this. They know that the conscious energy can't dissipate. It has to go somewhere. They don't know exactly where. And I think this is where scripture is helpful. The conscious energy returns to God. But before we get to the God part, which I know is going to stump some of you, others of you, it's a no-brainer. Let's look at number five. I'm going to get to that, but let's look at number five. Jesus taught that the kingdom of heaven or the afterlife is not solely a place that we go to, but it's also a place from which we live. It's a place we come from. Luke 17:21, right? It's here. It's now. Scripture depicts the afterlife, the kingdom, as both now and not yet. And, you know, we teach a lot about, you know, one day the kingdom of God, the kingdom of heaven, right? But it's actually here and now, and that was what Jesus was talking about. But it's also not fully yet, too. And string theory and science can actually explain simultaneously parallel dimensions. And scripture clearly depicts this kind of reality over and over again. So we need to keep an open mind here. That the reality is that there are two dimensions that are intersecting, and that becomes our reality. So the afterlife then for number six is it's another dimension that is partially connected to this life. Now, I don't know what you think about mediums and some of those TV shows that talk about people who can talk to the dead. I know that some of these are total scams. But I do believe that some people possess a very unique gift, and they are able to access people who have passed away, right? They can actually access this other dimension. Now, Hebrew scripture talks about this in 1 Samuel 28, when the medium in Endor brings Samuel back from the dead because Saul was seeking advice. It didn't go well for Saul, but nonetheless, the scripture doesn't deny the ability to kind of cross over and access this person. It wasn't some demonic thing. It wasn't an illusion that came up. It was actually Samuel. And so this aligns with the idea that people go to be with God when they die. Now, hold on to that idea of God. I'm going to get to that and explain it in a better way. So if that's holding you up, don't let it. For the rest of my audience who totally gets that, it's a no-brainer, right? You get this. But this aligns with the idea that people go to be with God when they die. And if God is accessible here and now, like Jesus said in the kingdom, then the aspect of our loved ones who are gone, right? They are now with God. Those loved ones, those aspects of those loved ones are also accessible because they are with God. You know, in Acts 17, it says, in God we live and move and have our being. And so there you have it. If they're with God, then you can access them. Number seven, we can access the afterlife right now. And this is kind of what I was alluding to, but the afterlife is accessed when we bring our present consciousness into the present moment. You know, so much of our life we spend living in the past, fretting, or living in the future in worry. And it takes amazing amount of focus and control and discipline and maturity to actually live within each moment and just surrender outcomes. You know, prayer, meditation, contemplation, solitude, even athletics and crafts and artwork. Many other things can be conduits that allow us to access the eternal moment that is right here and right now. And so as soon as we understand how to be present, to create just an open space within us, to surrender outcomes and just be, we enter the sphere of the afterlife because the eternal moment is now pressing in on our present moment. That's where the two dimensions intersect. Okay, number eight. an afterlife with God makes a lot more sense when God is understood as being and not as a being. So, what or who is God? Scripture tells us that God is light. God is life. God is love. God is consciousness. God is everywhere. He's beyond all things. He's in all things. He's through all things. He's the power that's powering all things. Right? These are all biblical descriptions of being. Being is consciousness. And so our being becomes shared with God's being, as well as all of the others who have gone before us and their being. And so the afterlife is a state of being, right? Because you are in a place with a state of being. God is being. He is existing. You are a human being. You're not a human doing. So think about all that. All that we have when we're talking about these things that are hard to get our heads around, all we have is metaphor. All religion is metaphor, as Richard Rohr would say. You know, our words fail to describe what we kind of intuit at the graveside or when we're holding a newborn. We come in contact with this eternal moment at certain points in our life, these very sobering moments. You know, and Scripture says that we see in a mirror dimly, 1 Corinthians 13. But then we will know face to face. See, we see dimly, but then we'll know. So this is this idea that just bubbles to the surface over and over again. And when we're trying to get our heads around God, if we think of God as a being up there with a stink eye looking down at all the bad things you do, and he's ready to punish you and, you know, take the shot as a sniper kind of God, we miss something. If we understand God as love, as light, as life, right? These are all states of being. God is dynamism. He's flow. He, she, flow. He is energy. And science gets behind this. See, everything I'm saying now, scientists can say, well, I would say that that is simply energy. The whole universe is based on this energy, and everything in the whole universe is one energetic flow ongoing to the next. And this is also true. Richard Rohr has a new book out where he basically says that God is not the dancer. God is the dance, the circle dance, right? This is the Trinitarian flow, dynamism, energy, flow, right? So science and religion are, again, aligning here. And this is an important aspect of the afterlife. It makes more sense when you see it as a state of being and not a destination. Okay? Number 9, the afterlife is a sort of returning. Now, if consciousness is where we start, it is also where we end. If we come from God, we return to God. To be with God is to join in the consciousness of God, to share the mind of God. And this is a very intimate union. The Bible uses the metaphor of a bride and a groom joining in an intimate union. It's not surprising. We join the dance. Science says we came from carbon and we're going to return to carbon. So no matter where you are on the spectrum, everyone sees death and the afterlife as a returning to something. And number 10, the afterlife depicts a new body. A new body. Now this is where you lean on Scripture a little bit heavier. But if the drop of water dissolves into the ocean when you die, if you're just a drop and you end in the endless ocean, it's the end of the drop for you, right? And in some ways, that's partially true, but like waking up each morning, our consciousness after death is said in Scripture to reorient itself within a new body. All are resurrected. Daniel 12, John 5, it talks about every single person is resurrected. It's put into a new body. And this resurrection body, even if you look at Jesus as the example, his resurrected body contained the scars of his life. The holes were in his hand, the hole in his side, right? He remembered it all. So there's something about our present life that remains with us forever, and it's distinct. So we're not a drop dissolving into the ocean, never to be heard of again. We maintain something of our distinctness, but our beginning and our end kind of dissolves away, and we're found as our true self, found in God forever. And the beauty is that something about this aspect, when we look at our scars, even though they're there, the pain and the suffering that we've endured in our life, it says that every sad thing will become untrue, Revelation 21:4. Every tear will be wiped from our eye. In other words, we're going to see so clearly then that now this is, it's going to have a perspective that brings us joy and not pain. Number 11, and this is the last one, and it's the most important one that I think I can say about the afterlife. And if I were to be dogmatic about anything, it would probably be this. And that is that the afterlife is not our goal. Humility is. And I don't care where you are on the spectrum, whether you're a Christian, an atheist, or something else or in between, you get humility. You know how bad pride can be. And let's just face it, religion has cashed in selling us tickets to heaven. And for some, faith has become an evacuation strategy based on their fear and their hate of the world and others. But if we can possess the kingdom now, like Jesus was saying, death has no sting. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verses 54 and 55 tell us, oh, death, where is their sting? Grave, where is your victory? It has no power, right? Now, we can err by dismissing the afterlife, and we don't want to do that. You see, the way that we live now actually has a lasting effect beyond the grave. That's kind of the point. Now, while religion has turned that into a major fear proposition to get you into some kind of behavior modification or enroll you into church or get you to say prayers and give money or do whatever it is, I don't think that's really the threat here. I think the point is that we have to live well, and the way we live has effects beyond the grave. And the point here is that ultimate reality has no bandwidth for pride. So learning humility is our surest path to not only our best life now, but the life beyond.
Thanks so much for joining the KevCast, where we learn to see beyond everything. I hope this content has helped you, and I'd love to hear from you if you have any questions or comments or feedback. Until next time, I hope you have an awesome day, and I can't wait to have you come back real soon.